Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to chapter 19 of Matthew, please. And starting in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy mother and thy father, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that had forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This is very much what happens today. People say, Lord, what shall we do that we may have eternal life? And many people would like to do in order to have eternal life. And Jesus said, okay, fine, I'll meet you where you are. What are your standards? What do people say? Be good, do good. Love people, be kind, don't hurt anyone. I've heard many people say things like, hey, I haven't hurt anyone, why wouldn't I go to heaven? Well, I haven't hurt anyone. Is that the standard? I haven't hurt anyone. But Jesus answered something very interesting. He said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, telios enai, first class condition determined as fulfilled. If thou be perfect. If. Now this is in the future tense. So if and you will be. If and you will be perfect. And perfect there means complete in all its parts. Finished, having no part or no wanting. He had no part wanting. Okay? Now, Jesus assumes that the young man really does desire to be perfect here. That's what the context brings out. Jesus is assuming that the question was an honest, sincere question. He said, if you do this, then indeed you certainly will be perfect. You will want nothing. you will lack absolutely nothing. There is no part of you that will be lacking if you do this. You see, prior to that point, although he did follow the entire law, which was the prescription to have right standing as Israel before God. The law was given to Israel, not for a man's righteousness. But people did not get this. They lost it in religion. They thought that their own righteousness was on that basis of that law. But David knew very well that his righteousness was not on the basis of the law. His righteousness was on the basis of God's mercy towards him. But he said, if you will be perfect, if you want to be entire and wanting nothing, then this is certainly how it will be accomplished in you if you follow what I'm telling you. And he said to him, go and sell all that thou hast and give. Get rid of what you have that is your natural strength, your natural provision. Get rid of it. Get rid of that thing that you are relying on apart from God. Get rid of it. Often as believers, we want to hold on to those natural things because we are comfortable with them. We have a history with them. We understand them. We think they understand us. By the way, we don't actually understand them. We only think we do because sometimes they are of the other kingdom, right? Sometimes there's something worldly that I hold on to. Like, for example, people will hold on to provisions that they have from the world of one sort or another, and they think this is going to be my comfort. God says, don't let that be your comfort. Sell all that you have. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Don't hold on to it because those very natural things are the very things that are keeping you from fulfillment. It's amazing. God adds by removing and removes by adding. Those very things that I hold on to keep me from being fulfilled. But I hold on to them to be fulfilled. That's the irony of it. That is the deception of it. I think that somehow I can hold on to the world and find my fulfillment there, or find my comfort there, or find my direction there, or find my understanding or my peace there. But the more that I hold on, the less peace and understanding and fulfillment I actually have. You know what? It's like holding on to the mugger. It really is. It's like holding on to a mugger. Come here, I'm going to grab the mugger. You say, okay, I'm going to pick your pockets. I'm going to hold on to you because somehow I'm going to find my wealth in you. I'm going to pick your pockets some more. And I hold on to the mugger. Yeah. That's what we're like sometimes. But that's not where I find my fulfillment. I actually find my fulfillment when I get rid of the worldly things. Whether they're religiously good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or whether they're evil. Christians hold on to both. Some things that are very good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, like good performance, and this is, I'll have my security with God because I'm a nice person. Or some things that are evil. Like, I'll have this thing that's evil and I'll hold on to it that's not of God. By the way, evil doesn't mean outwardly necessarily wicked. Evil means of the wrong kingdom. Evil is a kingdom, right? Evil is a kingdom. So I hold on to the thing of the other kingdom and I think that's my fulfillment. And God says, get rid of both of them. That's not your fulfillment. That's keeping you away from your fulfillment. And then he says, go and sell that thou hast and give. Okay, now it doesn't say go and sell and give the money to the poor. That's not what it's saying. We often tend to think of it. Go and sell your possessions, take the money and give it to the poor. That's not what he says here. Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. In other words, go sell, get rid of the stuff that's of the world. And that can be, I remember, for example, when I got saved, I lost all my friends. And it wasn't that I didn't like them or that I wanted to get over, I just lost them. Why? Because God separated me from the world. It's not uncommon for a believer, when they really mean business with God, that they lose all their worldly friends. But on the other hand, God gave me friends of His own kingdom, people that built my soul. People that built me up in Christ. So I no longer needed the friendship and the companionship and the solace or whatever of the worldly crowd, of the ungodly crowd, of the other kingdom. And they weren't necessarily bad guys. By and large, they were pretty nice guys, as the world goes. But they were of the other kingdom. And God separated me from that because they would have held me back from receiving fulfillment from God. Because it would have drawn me into a fulfillment that doesn't occur, but is an illusion of fulfillment in the world. And I would have been very, with my disposition, I would have been profoundly empty at that point, and I probably would have walked away from God had He not done that. Now, not everybody is like that, but the principle holds true for every believer. God separates us from the world. Go get rid of those things and give. Okay, first you get rid of everything, and then you start giving to the poor. Okay, now that word give is dos. It's in the aorist active imperative, and it means to give of one's own accord and with goodwill. Now what does that mean? That means that I start receiving from God, because what have you that you have not received? I start receiving from God and I start giving out what I've received. So this is the order. Get rid of all the worldly stuff. Get rid of all the worldly people. I'm not saying don't win them to Christ, but I'm just saying don't make them your portion. Get rid of all these things. Get rid of the worldly dependencies. Get rid of them. Start receiving from God and then give what you have received from God. Now, aorist active imperative, to give of one's own accord and with good will. So I actually have an imperative mood here. That means I'm commanded to have the right attitude. God says, you produce the action. It's an active voice. You produce the action. In other words, it's a volitional thing. Of having the right attitude and give what you've received from me, which you now have a capacity for because you've gotten rid of the worldly things that were keeping you from receiving from me. You see, that's the way that the soul of the believer works. If I have trained my soul to receive from the world, then I don't have the capacity to receive from God. I get rid of the world and God fills me. That's how it works. Sometimes you have believers who hold on to things. I think very commonly, although I don't think this happens here, I think very commonly in Christianity, it's things like pornography. And believers hold on to things like pornography. And it keeps them from receiving from God. That's bad news. Whatever is of the other kingdom, get rid of it. Whatever is of the other kingdom, get rid of it. Be separate unto God, and God becomes the rich portion that you were looking for in that other kingdom and never could find. Stuff like pornography, it does not fulfill. Right? People look at it because they think they're going to get, maybe they do for a moment, get some sort of a thrill out of it and some kind of a fulfillment. But in the end, it leaves them emptier than when they started. And that's what the world does. I go to the world and it leaves me emptier than when I started. I'm in worse shape than when I even began. And now I have the Holy Spirit in me, but I'm not receiving anything because I'm still trying to hold on to that thing that I think will somehow satisfy me in the world. And it does not. So get rid of it. You get rid of it. You cut it off, you get rid of it. You don't look at it anymore, you don't think about it, you get rid of it, and as God fills you, you stop desiring it. That's the amazing thing. You see, God adds to take away. God fills me with His Spirit, and after a while, and it doesn't usually take too long, I no longer desire the things of the world. Because now I have something far richer, far more satisfying, far more fulfilling, far better. I like it better. I was thinking today, I saw some teenagers acting inappropriately today. And I was so grieved. And I thought to myself, you know, I so don't like what the world does to people. I thought, you know, this is interesting. They are not that different than any unsaved person. When I was unsaved, I mean, I didn't do what they were doing, but I wasn't really in my heart that different from them before I knew the Savior. Like, what happened? God happened. The Holy Spirit alive in my soul happened. The fulfillment and the joy and the pleasure and the happiness and the things that the Holy Spirit produces in me, the fullness that the Holy Spirit, the abundance of life that the Holy Spirit produces in me, that happened. And I had something I didn't have before. And now the other thing seems vulgar to me, like grievous, ugly. Don't want to look at it, don't want to think about it. Wish it wasn't there. It's not of God. It's disgusting. It's Satan's corruption. It's Satan's corruption. Look what Satan does to things like sex. It was initially given between a married man and woman together to have the physical and practical expression of the depth of God's love for them. And look how he has totally corrupted it to where it is really quite gross and vile and vulgar, where it's simply someone relieving an urge. What a tremendous corruption of the beauty of what God had created. What a tremendous corruption. Satan corrupts. That's why we don't want the things of the world. I can't fellowship with the things of the world and not receive some corruption. I can't try to fellowship, for example, with unsaved people in the same way as with saved people without receiving some corruption. And that's why God separates us. Do we ignore people altogether, the unsaved? No, we win them to Christ, but we do not have a oneness of a friendship with them. That's an unequal yoke. Interesting thing about unequal yoke. Do you know what an unequal yoke does? An unequal yoke is a strong ox and a weak ox. The strong ox is like God and His people. The weak ox is like the world. And by the way, this also can happen in friendships. It's not just marriage and things. It can be business. People can be unequally yoked in friendships, in any kind of an endeavor. It's a strong ox and a weak ox. Do you know what happens to the two? The weak ox will break its leg. The strong ox will break its neck. And so when the farmer finds an unequal yoke, he quickly breaks that yoke. If I am a believer who is unequally yoked with someone in any kind of a fashion, that person will lose the capacity for a walk with God, and I will lose the capacity for a volition towards Him. That's the danger of an unequal yoke. The next speaks of the volition. So I don't get unequally yoked up. I get removed from the world. And then eventually, the funny thing is, what I once considered to be pleasurable, I later find rather disgusting. I look at it nowadays, and I can't believe, like, I was in the world. I could easily go there again if I backslid. But right now I cannot look at it. I mean, I don't like it. It's just gross to me. I may as well be looking at a pile of dung on the side of a road put there by some animal. Because that's essentially what it is. This is why God separates us. This is why God separates us. Give to the poor. The poor are any who have need. The poor, who is poor? The one who is lowly. But not in the worldly sense, but maybe the one who is somehow hurt or wounded. The one maybe who is weak. Maybe it's the one who is wanting for God's affection. Maybe it's the person who simply needs a friendly hello and a little bit of kindness. The same kindness that you have received from God. Give it to them also. Give to the poor. The poor is really everybody. We all have a need to receive from God. We all have a need to receive God's portion from the Spirit-filled believer. The poor is anybody. That said, be kind. I was reading this week in my Bible and I was struck how often God said, be kind to each other. Be kind to each other. Don't be unkind, be kind. Don't be reactionary. Be kind. It's like the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Who was the neighbor? The one who simply was kind. Be kind. Give to the poor and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Have is exes. It's the future active indicative. And it means continuing possession. Now, it's the active voice. That means you produce the action of having continuing possession as you respond to what you have received from me and then pass it on to the next person. And that's how you get treasure, and it's a continuing, lasting treasure that cannot be taken away from you, and it will last you all of eternity. Like how many people... And I know this happens to me. How many people like sometimes wish, hey, I really wish I was rich. Because then I wouldn't have to worry about how I'm going to do whatever. Right? It would be nice. I mean, kind of whimsical, not a wholehearted thing, but kind of like a whimsical thought. It would be nice to be rich. Because then I wouldn't have, let's say, I wouldn't have to worry about how to pay for a church building. I wouldn't have to worry about how I'm going to pay the car or the mortgage or whatever, my bills. I wish I was rich. But don't you realize that this time here is very, very brief? Like, guys, it's almost over. It really is. It's almost over. And even if you live to be 80, 90, 100 years old, it's almost over. It's really a drop in the bucket. There's no time here. I mean, it's like, and it's gone. But our life is eternal. Like, that little bit of time, and I give to the poor, and I have this great treasure in heaven, and it will never be over. And I will be rich in heaven, because these are treasures. God makes such an issue of treasures in heaven because they are in fact valuable before God. God says they are valuable for me. And so He makes a real issue of having treasure in heaven. And this is how I go about it. Give to the poor and thou shalt have lasting continuing possessions in heaven. Be kind to somebody and you receive a reward. Be friendly, help somebody, and you receive a reward. You guys, when you help around the house, maybe somebody like your mom's doing the dishes or whatever, you know, maybe outside in the lawn, whatever, your dad's out there with the lawnmower, he's, hey dad, maybe I can help you out here. Did you know you get an eternal reward for that? That's how valuable God considers it. You get an eternal reward for that. Be kind because you've received from me. Do it unto somebody else. You know why you get an eternal reward? Because God said, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. God said, you are so kind to me and I will pay you back. Oh, I wasn't kind to you, God. I was kind to my mom, my dad, my little brother, my little sister, whoever it may be. I gave somebody a ride. That's all I did. I gave somebody a ride. And God says, I didn't have a ride home that night, and you gave me a ride home. I'll never forget this one gal. She was a foreign student. And she needed a ride. And this Bible college gal, she asked her for a ride. And this Bible college gal had a nice car, had the means, had the ability. And she said, hey, could I get a ride home from you? I don't live very far. And the gal said, I'm sorry, I'm going in the other direction. Sorry. What an eternal loss. That little bit of unkindness cost that girl an eternal loss. You see why? You know why? Because God didn't have a way home that night. God needed a ride, and she could have given God a ride because God lived in that young woman. And He didn't have a ride home that night. And she could have gotten eternal reward, but she will not get that reward now because she didn't show the kindness when she had the opportunity. She didn't want to be inconvenienced, and so she instead suffers eternal loss. She could have had something that would never have been removed from her for all of eternity, and it is wealth in heaven. But instead, because of her convenience, she did not want to suffer eternal loss. She didn't want to give that which would have rewarded her because of her convenience. Oh, what a loss. What an unbelievable loss. Salvation is not based on my works, but my rewards are based on my response to God and then what I decide to do with it. What a loss. When you are kind to someone, you have taken the opportunity for eternal reward. Why? Because you've expressed the character of Christ to that person. And in truth, you expressed it to the Savior. And He will reward you for the things you have given Him. You see, whoever leaves that of this world will receive 100 times that which they have left. I've seen this. I remember one time, and this is a little bit of a different application, but it still is an application. My wife had a very big exam for her job to qualify to do her job. She had to take a test. And she wanted to go to a rep. It was a church night, and she wanted to go to the rep after church, but she needed to study for the exam. But she knew that she needed to be at that rep. She needed the building up, and she was aware of her need. And she said to God, God, I need that rap, but I also need to prepare for this test. And so she decided to take a step of faith. She, like in her heart, she gave up the one for the other. She gave up what would have been a very nice thing for a job to get something from God for that evening, for her soul. You know what happened? She went into that test cold turkey. Got the highest score that anyone ever got. Why? Because God honored that decision. You see, there's no one who gives up anything for God's sake who will not receive 100-fold and then also in eternity. By the way, 100-fold doesn't start when you die. 100-fold starts here and now. Whatever I give away, God will give back to me. I remember one time we were at Denny's. and it was a rap during convention. And I had to take a long ride later that day. I was going to go to the ocean, and I had to take a long ride, and I needed gas money. And God said to me while I was at Denny's, give that guy $5. It was a missionary. Give him $5. And I said, God, I don't know if I have $5. God said, you have 15. Give him $5. So I looked in my wallet, and sure enough, I had $15. I gave him $5. Later on that day, I was dropping off my dog at my parents' house so that I could go. And my dad, just out of nowhere, says, here, take this. No reason, just here, take this, $5. So I told God, God, I need that $5 back. Because I won't be able to buy gas if I don't have it. God, he says, here, have $5. I didn't ask him for $5. He didn't know. You see, there's nothing that I give to God that He won't give back to me 100-fold. There's nothing that I give to God that He won't take care of me in it. There's nothing that I give to God that I will not find a greater satisfaction. You know, if I had never given that guy that $5, I would have had gas money, but I wouldn't have had that beautiful experience of faithfulness from God in even the small things, the small details. I wouldn't have something that was extremely valuable to me. How often do you remember, oh, I kept $5? You don't remember that, but I remember this, and it builds my faith and it edifies me that God loves me in my details. That God takes care of me in my details, and I would not have that if I did not give that away. Don't hold on to anything that's not of God. And God will give you so much more that is of Him. And so much more fulfilling. Because He's kind. And He loves you. Then Peter said unto him, behold, we have given all. What will we get? And God said, you'll get more than you could ever imagine, Peter. You get more than you can imagine. Matthew 6, I hold on to the things of the world, but it's not a good thing if I do that. In verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth or rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. I try to save something here for myself here on earth of the world, and it's a corrupt thing. And it doesn't satisfy. I give my life over to God, and I give up all for Him, and I get unbelievable satisfaction. I get satisfaction I didn't even know existed. I get satisfaction I couldn't imagine. I didn't know it was even possible. Why? Because I didn't hold back. I didn't preserve something that wasn't of Him. In Matthew 9 and verse 16, no one puts an unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. What does that mean? I don't try to receive from God in the flesh, in the old sin nature. I put it all away. I start out fresh in the new man. I don't go with the new man after the old. The tear is made worse. No, I receive the new in the new man. I don't receive it after my old sin nature. I receive it after God's nature, and I don't long for the things of the old sin nature, and I get fulfilled more than I could wish before. That's what that means. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Have you ever thought of the God sows? God's soul. Two things. It means in this fashion, but it also refers to a depth of passion on the part of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Don't you get it? When I give up those things of the world, I get the experience of His only begotten Son, His life in me. A life that fulfills like nothing fulfills. A life that is richer beyond, it's so rich you can't even describe it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that when he was stoned to death, he heard things that he could not even be uttered. When he was stoned to death, he went to the third heaven and he heard things that he could not repeat on earth. This is the splendor and the glory and the beauty of that which awaits us. If we are willing simply to give up that which we cannot keep and gain that which we cannot lose. Don't ever hold on to the things which you cannot keep at the cost of that which you cannot lose. Never sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. No, get rid of the things you cannot keep. You won't keep them anyway. And God will give you an abundance of things that you cannot lose. And those things are where your joy lies. Whosoever believes, trusts in, relies on Him, believes Him, simply believes Him, has the experience of not perishing, but has eternal life. That's what it's experience, guys. It's not just the position. It is the position, but it's also the experience. I believe God, I trust God, and because I trust Him, I can get rid of the worldly things. And then I have the experience of not only not perishing, because the worldly things do point bring me to a place of perishing. And I get not only not perishing, I get eternal life. I get all the richness and fullness of who God is living in me. And that becomes my experience. I'll tell you one thing, there's nothing that feels better than that. Nothing. That is the ultimate. The life of God in a man is the ultimate. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I know Him this way. I give up the things that He does not want me to have. I give up the world, and God gives me that eternal life, and I get to know Him. Boy, you know what that does for your self-image? Do you know what that does for your self-consciousness? Like the way that you see yourself and the way that you are aware of yourself? That revolutionizes who you are on the inside. That brings you to the highest high of the highest mountain peak, and you can never get that. You soar like an eagle way over that mountain peak. You can't even touch that. The world cannot touch it. The world cannot touch it. The things of the world, they cannot touch it. The world absolutely cannot touch it. Worldly things cannot touch it. Worldly provisions cannot touch it. Worldly associations cannot touch it. No. This is like the ultimate. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. Can you imagine it? I abide in Christ. I stay put in the call. I call, draw near to God and He draws near to me. I get into His Word and His Word lives in me. And then I ask what I will and it will be done for me because His Word is alive in me. Then I have real power with God. Power to get answered prayers. Power to know that which is the will of God and what is of God and that which is not the will of God and what is not of God. I don't need to think right and wrong. I think of God, not of God. That becomes my thought pattern. And things become very crystal clear because I abide in Him and He in me. And what happens? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And all of a sudden, I'm drawing near to God rather than those things in the world. I'm drawing near to God and I get built up in the love of God. I feel more loved than I have ever felt before, and I haven't even talked to anybody. And it's not just because people can't be nasty to me then. It's because God is loving me. And now it's a practical experience. It's like somebody standing there with their arms around me telling me how precious and dear and loved I am. God is loving me because I am abiding in Him, and He loves me even if I don't, but now He's getting to express that in a practical manifestation because I am abiding in Him. And there's fruit there. See, when I abide, I get to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. I am loved like never before, and I know that I am loved, and I have the sense of being loved, and I have the fulfillment of being loved, and I have the confidence of being loved, and it's better than if it was a person. A person cannot touch it. As wonderful as godly loving relationships are, the ones that God adds to your life, I don't mean like the world tries to do it, they don't know the first thing about love, but the stuff that God brings to your life, real love, without condition, and He lets me know that it is real, and I sense it, and I have it, and I possess it, and I am filled with it. It permeates my being, being loved of God. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And I get joy. I mean, like, my soul is elevated, my spirit is elevated, and it's almost like I'm very happy. I'm very happy there because I have joy, because I am loved. And because I have this, I have great peace. And I'm not movable. I'm not shakable. Something happens and I say, oh, that happened. Oh, well, God's in control. What do I care? God, it's your problem, not mine. Thank you. You're going to take care of it, and I have full confidence that you're going to take care of it because you love me and I belong to you. And even if I messed it myself, God, you know what? I'm your problem. I'm not my problem. And I have great peace. I don't sweat. I don't worry. I make good decisions as best as I'm able, but I don't worry about things. Right? Because that's what we're told, if thou be perfect. I make good decisions as best as I'm able, and I simply trust God for the results, and the results are magnificent because I'm abiding in Him. Long-suffering. How many people look for those three things? Love, joy, and peace. And they look for it in the world, and they get less and less of it the more they look. I look to it from God, and I have an abundance of it that it just blows your mind. It just overflows. I can't even hold it all that I have. It just spills out onto other people. Long-suffering. Suddenly I have to endure some circumstance or situation, but it really doesn't bother me. As a matter of fact, I start to feel like it's a privilege to do so because I have the ability to pour out that love, joy, and peace that I've received from God onto another person, and that becomes satisfying also, and that brings me into kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And gentleness and self-control. There's a big one. Self-control. Teenagers, self-control. You can have it. You can have it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You can have it. And you get it by abiding in Him. You can have. How do I abide in Him? I get close to my Bible. I get close to the preaching of my pastor. I get spiritual. I get close to my Savior and my personal one-on-one relationship with Him. And then I get close to Him in prayer, and I get close in His presence. It seems like a theology at first, but you quickly realize just how real and tangible it actually is. More tangible than something that you can see and touch in the physical realm. These are the results of abiding. And against these there is no law. They will not bring me into any kind of sin. I don't even have to worry about I simply abide and I won't even enter into that which is wrong. I remember when I was a teenager, I longed for self-control. And even though I would never outwardly, this was just me, I know this, everybody's different, but in my personal case, I didn't outwardly lose it except in certain circumstances. I could usually hold it pretty good together, but on the inside, there was like wicked turmoil. It was like anger, hostility, discontentment. These are all elements of self-control. But abiding in God and that stuff, you don't have it anymore. It goes away. Like, how many people really enjoy anger and discontentment and hostility and frustration? How many people really enjoy having emotions that go up one side and then down and then up the other side and then down and never quite the same any 2 minutes given in a row? Nobody enjoys it. But you know what? That's the human condition. We all go there. I used to go there. We all go there. But you don't have to. God so loved that He gave. You see, it's all because God loved you. You don't have to go there. God loved you. And He gave you something eternally valuable. I don't hold on to the world because that'll cost me that which is eternally valuable. Don't you realize, Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In God's presence there is fullness of joy. And He shows me the paths of life. And in His presence, at His right hand, there is pleasure. And it is far greater than the pleasure that the world gives. It's a pleasure that builds your soul and it lifts your spirit and it takes you close to God. The fulfillment of it cannot be described. It can only be experienced. There is no word to describe it. Only thing you can say is it is of God. And He gives it. The thief in John 10:10. The world is a thief. Satan will always try, the believer who is growing, Satan will always try to send something, someone, some circumstance, something their way. Why? In John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. This is what the world does for you. It steals, it kills, and it destroys. This is what drawing near to the things of the world do for you. They steal, they kill, and destroy. But God had come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundant. That word more abundant, super abundantly, is the meaning. The thief comes to rob, steal, and destroy. The things of the world that we hold on to as believers, they are there sent by the enemy because he is in charge of the world system. Satan is the god of this world. And all that is of the world is under his dominion and his control. That is sent to steal, kill, and destroy. But God comes and He gives me a superabundance of life. What is that? Love, joy, peace. The things which make my soul alive and vibrant and dynamic. The things that give me joy and pleasure at His right hand. The things that are pleasing to me of God, from God, that can only satisfy me because it's God. And I get those things instead. So what do I do? Well, the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13 is like a pearl. And somebody comes and they buy the pearl. They sell all they have to buy the pearl. Buy the pearl. Always buy the pearl. It's worth more than what they have sold. It's worth more than what you pay for it. The pearl, that which you have gotten from God, is worth more than what you have paid for it. Buy the pearl. What is the pearl? The pearl is the way of truth. Buy the truth. Buy the truth in Proverbs 23:23 and sell it not. Buy it. Buy the pearl. Buy the pearl and the satisfaction is mind-boggling. Buy the truth and the satisfaction is mind-boggling. Satan will try to tempt you to sell the truth. He always does. He does that to every believer. Satan will try to tempt you to sell the truth. Don't sell it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Why? Because if you sell it, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You buy that pearl and you get a life that is more abundant than you can even imagine. Always buy the pearl. Never pass by an opportunity to buy another portion of truth. Always buy that pearl. It's your life. Amen.